Hey, we're glad to see all who have gathered tonight. Make you all very welcome. And those of you who have landed back and are able to join us tonight, we're glad to see you. And those that have come from a distance from other assemblies, we're glad that you've joined us tonight and trust that this meeting together, with the only objective that the believers might be helped by God's word, would be a blessing to each one, young and old, gathered with us. Now, as you know, these five nights of meetings are focused around some of the different metaphors that are used to describe the service of the people of God. Monday night we were speaking about the bond servant, and on Tuesday night we were speaking about the Christian as an athlete, and then on last night we spoke about the Christian as the soldier, and not only holding the truth in the context of 2 Timothy that was committed, but standing against all the attack of the evil one that is set and arrayed against us. But tonight our occupation is with the Christian as an athlete. Not as an athlete, our Christian as an ambassador. And then tomorrow night, the final night of this little time, will be devoted to the Christian as a builder, and with a particular focus tomorrow night on the life's contribution to building into the local assembly of God. And we trust that God will help on both this night and tomorrow night as well. So we thank you for coming, and please do remember the meeting tomorrow night. If you're able to come, we'd be glad to see you. So we'll read, first of all, tonight in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Just a short reading, not our main reading, but it's relevant. Philippians, chapter 3. And verse number 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our conversation, our citizenship, our politics is in heaven. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for our reading. And I would like to read extensively, take the time, in this chapter. Verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. Verse number 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present at home with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. Verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know ye no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 is our key verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's a lengthy reading, but how precious it is, and how profitable, wholesome it is to read this scripture together tonight. What we're looking at tonight, and it has touched my own heart, and I trust that God would use it to affect your heart as well tonight, is that the child of God is associated with a home in heaven, and we don't belong here. And however comfortable we all tend to get so easily, we could slip into a comfortable, insulated routine down here. But I do believe it is necessary and healthy, spiritually, for every one of us to have the fog lifted from our spiritual vision. And even in a meeting tonight, if the one great abiding outcome was that every one of us who are believers would be accepting and recognizing another time that, as we've sung in our hymn, heaven is our fatherland and heaven is our home. So we don't belong here. That's the bottom line. We used to. It used to be our place. It used to be all we had. But those of us here tonight, gathered in Christ, have got a heavenly fatherland and a heavenly home. That's precious. And not only have we got a heavenly fatherland and heavenly home, but the thrust of what is in our reading tonight and our meditation is this, that God has placed us here, not just in a waiting capacity. Now let that get home. We're not here just in a waiting capacity. We're here for a very clear heavenly purpose. That God has placed you and God has placed me as an envoy of heaven on the soil of earth until he calls us home. That's the role of an ambassador. The ambassador is one who is a diplomat from another country. We'll spend more time on it shortly, who is sent on a mission, and their only mission is to represent on foreign soil the interests of the country that has sent them. And so you and I have got this great privilege of being on earth. Now, this, I know we all have to do our work, and legitimate things in life have to be attended to, but may it soak into all our spiritual frame tonight that God has left us here to represent heaven. That's why we're here. That's our one great priority. That earth has a chance. Now, Ballymoney Town, this is sober. Anything that Ballymoney will see of heaven, they'll have to see it in the people of God. And any glimpse that the rebellious heart of mankind is to have of our heavenly homeland, they'll have to see it in us, because our Lord is absent and we're here now waiting until the time of his return, and we're here to bear testimony to him so that we might live in Christ likeness, and that others, when they see us, will have their view of Christ and our heavenly homeland. That's our mission, ambassadors for Christ. I want to step quickly through six or seven little points. I'll just, for those of you who have scribble sheets, I want to speak for a few moments about the identity of the ambassador, the ambassador's ID, identity. I want to speak about his conformity, what he's shaped into, what mould is he pressed into, his identity, his conformity. I want to speak about his dignity, because there's great dignity in the role that's associated with the child of God. I want to speak about his integrity. That's his manner of living. That's what he is before the eye of God, as well as before the eye of men. I want to speak about his authority, sent of God, his duty to bring the gospel, and finally his accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. His identity, his conformity, his dignity, his integrity, his authority, his duty, his accountability. Now that's for my sake as much as it is for yours tonight. What is our identity? I think the most of our comments will be landing right in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But we need to lean on Philippians chapter number 3 as well, where we read. I want to speak about our identity. This chapter here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is making it very clear that the child of God at salvation, please, I hope this is not laborious. It's terribly basic when it comes to Christian living. The child of God at salvation in this chapter here has got a new association because they've been brought into connection and association with Christ. Before the child of God, when we were in our unsaved state in life, we were linked with Adam. Adam was our federal head. But when we were saved by the grace of God, everything that we were in our old associations with Adam as the federal head was brought to an end and put to death and reckoned dead, to be reckoned dead, and we're brought into association with Christ. That's why this chapter that we've read from tells us, and it's not an exhortation to better living, it's a great statement of reality. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, and the new has come. We're not preaching 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to try and say, therefore you ought to be. This chapter tells us that you are. The day that you were saved, everything that you were in God's reckoning was brought to an end. And you were brought into fellowship and association in Christ. A new association. That's part of our identity. We bear his name. We bear his reproach. We've got a new abode. That's rich. I'm glad of it. I'm glad of it. I don't know if there ever has been a time in my life where I have felt more unwelcome in the world. Now, that's not just a rash statement. That's the truth. And I don't know what planet you're all living on. I think you're all in the same territory as I am. You know yourself that the environment that we're living in has left the child of God as a fair outcast. Everything that we stand for, all our values, our attitude to the Word of God, our attitude to Christ, just leaves us as the spiritual oddballs in society. And if you don't believe that, the community do, who are not saved. We're different. We have a new association in Christ, and we have a new abode. And the blessing of the new abode is this, that we live our life with this glad realization that this world is not my home. There's an old bag of LPs. It's an old Eason's bag, and that's a while since they were open, that my mother had, and they lay in the garage. And we used to go and play the records in the garage and played with them as frisbees betimes. And there was one that swung around, and I remember listening to it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The Savior beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm not saying it's deep, but the sentiment is here in this chapter. Because the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I'm only in a tent. He says, the earthly house of this tabernacle, if it's going to be let down, and he handled tents, he knew what tents were. He knew they were man-made. He knew there were temporary structures. He says, if the tent is let down, and it will be. He says, we have a building of God. Imagine. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If we're not welcome here spiritually, how precious it is that we have in heaven a place that Christ has prepared. He looked at his own disciples before he left them, and he said, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. And in our great eternal scope, you and I have got a little period of time in our temporary accommodation, that's our body. And it will pass very quickly, but for all eternity, we have a home to be with Christ, which is far better. I read a story just again today. I pulled out an old book that was written by a man who wrote under Henry d'Urbanville. And he told a story about a doctor who went to see an old believer who was starting just in their old age and senility to start to fret about heaven. Imagine, the mind can get weak and the devil can play. And the doctor, a believer, tried to help. And outside the door, some of you might have heard this story, the doctor's dog was there, and it had scraped the door, and it had whined and barked for the whole time the doctor was in the man's house. And what the doctor did was this, to show the man. He said, he opened the door, and the old dog ran in. Never been in the house before. And the doctor turned to the elderly man and said, listen, he says, that dog has never been in your house, but he says it wants to be here, and it's at home here, because I'm here, it's my dog. Now, that's a very homely way of illustrating why the child of God. I've never been in heaven, but the one reason why heaven is my home, first and foremost, is because the Christ who I've trusted is there already. It makes it home for me. It's my spiritual base. It's where my roots are. Heaven is my fatherland. How shall I then know him amidst those hosts above? What token true will show me the object of my love? It's thy wounds, Lord Jesus. Thy glory's all excelling. We'll not have any trouble finding him. We'll not have any trouble being at home in heaven. New association, our identity, new abode, new allegiance, new allegiance. This is Philippians where we read. Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia. It was conquered soil, and the city of Rome had an outpost called Philippi. And it was in the land of Greece, miles from the heart of the Roman Empire. Paul didn't lose his chance when he wrote to the people of Philippi. And Paul said to them this. He said, your citizenship is in heaven. Your politics are in heaven. And what they linked on to that very, very clearly, and what he was teaching with full force, was this. He says that there you are living in the city of Philippi, and when you walk through the gate of Philippi, you leave the culture of Greece behind you, and you walk in as if you were walking on the street in Rome. Your habits, your language, your food, your culture, your dress, all those matters were not to be shifted by the shifting sands of the culture around them, but they were living their days in Philippi with the great identity upon them all of being in foreign soil, but yet representing the affairs of another country. And Paul said, your citizenship's in heaven. That's your allegiance. That's where you're linked to. How precious it is. The Christian's identity. Now, I wonder, could that get a hold of us? It ought to. Ought to thrill our hearts. Linked with heaven. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. I want to speak about conformity. We've been there already, really, truth be told. Conformity, that's Philippi. And whenever Paul was speaking to the believers there, he said this. Their manner of life was his big concern. And he knew enough to know this, that their quality of life as believers was under threat. Because he said, many once walked, if we read the previous verses, he says, many once walked. And he says, they've gone their own way. And he says, if you want to see what a Christian walk should be like, now, he said, look at me. That's some statement. Followers of me, he said. And some of you might say, was that a man with a big ego? Aye. No, it wasn't. Because he was able to layer it in in other scriptures to say this, that in the sense that he was a follower of Christ, they were to be followers of him. And what this dear man Paul was doing was this. He was living out in shoe leather his Christian life and testimony. And he was able to stand and speak to the believers at Philippi, and in terms of their conformity to Christ and their Christian walk, he says, I am the example in the sense that I am a follower of Christ. Conformity to him. And you'll say, well, it's a struggle. Now, I know, Christian life is not handy, and every day is not a victory. Every day is not to our credit. But let us settle ourselves from the Word of God in Philippians, where we read that God himself is not going to settle until we're conformed to Christ. That's the point. God himself will never settle until you are conformed to Christ's image. He shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. He will not rest till we are blessed and his full glory see, with him and like him, presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Christian's identity as an ambassador, Christian's conformity, Christian's dignity as an ambassador. An ambassador is a great high honour. And it's one of the chief diplomatic roles that a country could ever confer on anyone. And they're selected carefully. And they're sent on a mission. And they're appointed by the head of state. And they've got, in fact, earlier on today, I'll be honest, I went and listened to an interview that the US ambassador gave, one who had been ambassadors for quite a few countries and now takes charge of quite a number of them, a lady, spoke very well. And what she said was this. She said, there's nothing like, and she had done it a number of times, she said, there's nothing like the experience of standing forward before the head of state of another country and setting down before them, for the first time, your credentials and your sense of authority and paperwork that you've come with. She says, it's memorable. It's never to be forgotten. And my heart leapt as I listened to the woman. Because there is nothing like the dignity. Let us all get a hold of what God has called us for. What dignity we have as ambassadors for Christ, to be appointed by heaven and to sit down in Balamoney on the daily life in the street. Now listen, please, it's your duty and it's mine to sit down before the ungodly world our heavenly credentials and our link with Christ in heaven, so that the people who live beside you and the people who live beside me, whatever else they might think of us, there should be of absolutely no doubt that we bear the name of Christ. And we're heaven sent. His authority. Oh, what dignity that comes. Ambassadors for Christ. I'd love to speak for a few moments about the integrity of the ambassador. Paul was careful. Paul was careful. I remember listening to a word of ministry one time, and as a young man, just in my teens, I couldn't really relate to it. But there was an older man who had preached for a long time, and he said something along this line. He said, before I was saved, I was afraid to die. But he said, since God has saved me, and as the years go on, he says, I've become afraid to live. And I gulped a little bit. And what that man was putting his finger on, and if you live your life long enough, you'll start to become aware of it, is this. That it's a full-time occupation guarding our integrity on foreign soil, so that we might live not just with a profession of Christianity, but that we might live with full authenticity before the eye of God in heaven. That was Paul's occupation. He lived in fear, the fear of God. Paul was the one who said that we should walk circumspectly, not as fools. You say it sounds like a fair responsibility being a believer. Well, that's just the case. We have to face it. I have to face it too. Walk circumspectly. Every step picked in life before an ungodly world, they're watching. In fact, they hold the Christian to a higher standard. I packed chicken as a student in White Park in the 1980s. I want your sympathy for that. And I remember standing packing chicken overnight, and there were things that the ungodly would have said that would have made anyone blush. And not a word was said. But if the child of God stepped out of line, they all pointed the finger. And the reason why is this, that the life must add up to the profession of faith in Christ. And if we don't know it, the world know it around us. Christian's integrity, walking in fear, knowing the terror of the Lord. He spoke about his walking circumspectly. In terms of walking circumspectly in the world, one of the old classical illustrations is this. Nobody can do it now so much, but it used to be they would have, on top of a wall to try and keep people from climbing over it, they would have got broken glass and put it along the cement to stop anyone just throwing a leg over. And the old expression or the old illustration was used that the child of God walks like a cat on the broken glass wall, every step measured. Now, you ought to be careful in your life. Walk circumspectly. The world is watching. God is watching. We're linked with heaven. We can't live as we like. One of the things as well that an ambassador, I listened to that lady today with interest, and what she said was this, and I hadn't thought on this at all. She said, it's the job of the ambassador, it's the responsibility of the ambassador, not to get involved in the internal affairs and politics of the land that they're in. That's not your mission. Don't get yourself, she said, don't get at all involved in their way of governance, because you're not there for that reason. You've no part in it. And another thing she said is this, that applies to our own politics now in this country. I do believe if the Christian grasped their link with a heavenly citizenship, they would be more comforted as they left the ballot box behind and realized that we have got a link with heaven. And that's our homeland. Our contribution is not here. Our role is an ambassador, an envoy from the other country. But what she said as well is this. She said it's a big no-no for an ambassador to endorse something in the land that they're in. I hadn't thought on that. She says we have to be very careful what we endorse when we're there. I want that to sink in. Because she says what we endorse when we're in another country, it's not just us. It's not just us. She says, when I was in danger of endorsing something in another country, she says, all the United States was behind me. That was the responsibility. And that leaves you and me with an extra consideration as to what we endorse. You might say, well, where are you going with that? Well, we don't live, let's be honest, we don't live just with, we can't live carelessly with what we endorse. I remember, I don't know if the brand still exists or not, I'm not going to quote the brand either. I remember you folk now, who are my vintage, there was a certain brand of clothing, and when the initials were put together, and when the branding was bold on the front of a t-shirt, you folk wouldn't buy it, and you wouldn't wear it. You remember it. And it wasn't just that you were a goody person, it was because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you couldn't. Now, there's a clear example of how a Christian endorsing something could not happen. And you say, did it really matter? Well, it mattered in this sense, that if you walked down the street with that emblazoned across your front, you were carrying with you all your association with your homeland. Now, that's the point. I want to, and I don't want to linger here unduly, but I think it ought to be said, when it comes to endorsing things as we walk circumspectly, I would love to say this bluntly, watch your likes. Watch your likes. You say, that's my business. Are you snooping? Now, just as a great big disclaimer, I have nothing more than WhatsApp. And I've no interest in social media, and I have no ability to snoop, and I don't proxy through anybody, and if I had the time, I wouldn't have the interest or the ability. So I'm not getting at anyone here tonight. I have no idea about your online life. But remember this, when you hit your like button, whether it's a meme or a joke or a brand or a culture or a lifestyle, your like, which is posted, can become permanent. And that little like, I want to say this tenderly as a word of caution to you. Remember this, that it's not just you. It's not just you. I'll say this, it's the assembly at Ballymoney. You carry with you as well. The assembly wherever else you might be. And far more serious, it's heaven that you have behind you. It's your association with Christ. Amen. Remember whose name you bear. And remember your Christian integrity as an ambassador. And I need to as well. God help me and preserve me to walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I want to speak now about authority. We're on the gospel now. It's great territory. Great territory for people in Ballymoney, I know that. And I'm not saying that just to humour you. It's the truth, because I know you have a heart for the gospel and you keep at it so regularly. Other assemblies represented too. Divinely sent of God. That's the authority. The Apostle Paul himself, he grasped that in his heart and he said, I saw the risen Christ. He said, I was constrained to go with this message. He said, I had God's divine authority behind me. It's not my hobby. No. If all he wanted was a hobby, he'd be better staying at home back where he was reared. But no, the man burned himself out because he had got God's ascending authority behind him. But he wasn't the first. He wasn't the first. Because before this, I love to picture what it was like. Imagine, on the Mount of Olives, just on the shoulder over towards Bethany, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ stood with the 11 for the last time, and he had gone out as far as Bethany, left Jerusalem behind, and those 11 men, they hardly knew what was about to happen. They had been used with the coming and going presence in the 40 days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had come to believe that he could appear to them at any moment. They never lost that hope. And up he went out of their sight. And before he left, they looked at him and they said, wilt thou restore again the kingdom? Are we standing on the cusp of the kingdom? That's what they said. Is now the big time for Israel? Now in resurrection glory will there be honour on earth for Christ? But the Lord looked at them and said, no. He says, not yet. That day will come. There's a glorious future for Christ's rule on earth and a glorious future for Israel. They're not in a condition at the minute at all to bring glory to God, but repentant and turning to Christ. He will be honored in the place of his rejection. But the Lord Jesus Christ looked at them and said, that day will wait. But he says, for now, witness is for me. That's the ambassador's commission. That's the authority of Christ behind it. He says, go in my name. I'm going to be absent. He says, in the time of my absence, you'll represent me on earth. And he said, start local. Start at the cross. Start at Jerusalem. And like great concentric circles, like a ripples in the pond, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And he says, you go forward in your life and you carry with you all the truth of the gospel of Christ. You say, will it work? Will it work? It works still. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He says, right to the end of the age, he says, I'll be with you. Saints of God here in Ballymoney, Christ will honour his word preached in the gospel still. And he has done. One of the things that has thrilled and encouraged all the Christians is how that in recent years, even since COVID, when we were nearly down and out, God in his gracious dealings with us has been pleased to mark clearly his link with the gospel still in power. And souls have been saved and baptized and added to the assembly. Oh, the great dignity of the Christian ambassador. How do they react? I think the men stood with their mouth open. I do believe that. Because as the Lord went up, those men had a vision of the heavenly messenger who came, and he said to them, he said, this same Jesus will so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Now listen, please. Those 11 disciples did not cross their legs and sit down in the grass and fold their arms and say, well, if he's coming, we'll be waiting for him. They lurched to their feet and they headed for Jerusalem. Because those who were waiting for his return were those who were to be witnesses in his absence. And I can think of no better summary verse in the epistles than what Paul said to the believers of the Thessalonica, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for his son. Serving and waiting. The great paradox of the Christian. Serving and waiting. Just about a month ago, one day, my wee boy, who's just 7, and I'm saying this for illustration, not because you'll have no interest in my family, or I think you won't or shouldn't. He was getting lifted at 12:30 by a friend. And he plagued me Saturday morning, all morning. And eventually, with frustration, I got him to stand on the kitchen table. And he was right up against the clock, big clock. And I said, Lloyd, whenever that finger gets there, I said, that's when they'll come. Don't ask me again. And he did something. He looked at me. He says, will I stand and watch it? That's what he said. Will I stand and watch it? May God preserve us from just standing with open mouths, waiting inactive until the Lord comes. Christians, get busy with the gospel. Get at it. Ambassadors for Christ. To serve and to wait. To wait for his son from heaven. The dignity. A divine commission. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel. What's our duty? Our duty. Now what's your duty? What's my duty as an ambassador? Well, it is the gospel. Our duty is to carry with us, transmit and represent the interests of our homeland on the soil of earth. And you say, well, what is the interests of the homeland? Well, you answer me. What is your great diplomatic mission in this world? What is heaven's great diplomatic mission in County Antrim in 2025? That's where we're starting. What is it? The greatest diplomatic mission of all eternity is for heaven to be reaching out with the reconciling message of the gospel. It's 2 Corinthians 5. Heaven's news of reconciliation, reaching out to a rebellious country so that souls may be reconciled to God. And you'll say, that's God's work. That's God's work, but God uses his ambassador. Ye are ambassadors for Christ. And it says, in Christ's stead. That's in the place of Christ. The Prince of Preachers has left this world. And he has left the treasure in the earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. And he has us here. And if the Prince of Preachers turned up tonight, every last servant of God would creep to the side and listen with joy to the one of whom it is said it first began to be spoken of the Lord, and was delivered unto us by them that heard him. What a privilege, what a responsibility, what a duty to carry the gospel of Christ. The great, and you might say, what is it? It's that the world, I want to linger around here now for a few moments, it's that the world of sinners in the world might be reconciled to God, brought back. God does not need, and this is not just an annex, this is critical to the theme that is before us here. God is not in a position where he is becoming reconciled to sinners. Now, some of you who are not saved very long, that has already washed over you. But I would love you to gather yourself up. It's 10 to 9, and I know it's late, but gather yourself up and try to get this. That never in the Bible has God moved from the location that he was in. God is not reconciled to sinners. That's not just a fine point, it's critical. Sinners are reconciled to God. And it's the wonder of the gospel message that the ambassador carries is this, is that the first move was made by heaven, the offended party. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This is the chapter here that tells us that God moved in Christ so that the sin of the world might be laid on him. This is the chapter here at the end of it, so precious, that tells us that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, I'm speaking now for those of you who are older, have heard this preached for years, and you need to hear it again. But those who are younger need to have this affirmed, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly life and walk, it wasn't just that he managed to get through life and not commit a sin. He was untouchable by sin. There was nothing in his moral frame that could respond to sin. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. There was no echo of sin in him. There was no risk of sin in him. There was no tendency of sin in him, thought and word and deed. He was the holy, spotless Lamb of God. He did no sin. Impulsive Peter, this is not mine, I'll give it to you, it's somebody else's. He knew no sin, intellectual Paul. In him is no sin, intimate John. Every one of these dear men brought their witness to the impeccability of Christ. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. But they were laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. If there's someone tonight not saved, it would be a rare kind of a meeting if there wasn't. If there's someone tonight who's not saved, please get yourself as a repentant sinner to the Christ of God and place your confidence on the one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God placed in the hand of the herald, the ambassador, the message of the gospel. He says, go and carry it. I don't know what all the plans are for Ballymoney or for Bushmills or for Ballylinda or wherever else you're from this evening. But please know this, and I want to give you reassurance, there is no greater contribution that you could make to the work of God in a community than to do what God has given you, and that's to carry the message of the gospel. And Paul preached it. And preached it with authority. It lies at the foundation of all our Christianity. It lies at the foundation of the assembly. The assembly at Ballymoney wouldn't exist if it hadn't been for the gospel message. Now that's the truth. The gospel was preached, souls were saved, and the assembly stands. And if Ballymoney Assembly is to continue, may God give you encouragement as you do so regularly and keep at it, is to keep at the gospel of Christ in the fear of God and live out your mission. You say, well, that's a responsibility. Well, I know, and it's a joy too. It's a joy. I want to speak now for these remaining moments about this ambassador's accountability, because it's here in this chapter. It's here. Paul said that we must all stand, verse 10, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, that's each one, That's you as an individual. That's me as an individual. That everyone will all be made manifest unto God. We'll receive the things done in the body, good or bad. Every Christian, no Christian will stand for judgment at the great white throne. I wonder if you heard that. No Christian will stand for judgment at the great white throne. Because for those that have trusted Christ, every child of God, the sin question, the matter of sin, has been altogether resolved for eternity. The Bible says that every action, sober, every secret thing, will all be brought out. It's a principle of Scripture that every secret thing will be brought out into the open, into light. Every secret thing. And some of you will say, well, what about our sin? Well, the soul who is saved, please listen, at salvation, every sin, the whole question of sin, was altogether exposed without reserve. That's how we were saved. Sin was openly manifested, and the sinner took the same ground as God did as regards their sin. And sin, past, present, and future, was brought out, all that I am in Adam, and was altogether dealt with. And my sin will never be brought up ever before the bar of God as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God's justice has been satisfied in Christ. The unsaved have to face it at the great white throne. You say, well, what have you people to face? Us who are saved. Well, what we have to face is the deeds done in the body. Now, that's service for Christ. Service rendered for Him. And Paul didn't take it lightly. It wasn't a mystery to him. Christians think betimes that we'll hardly know how it will all go until we arrive at the judgment seat of Christ. But Paul knew. Now, that might be something for us to struggle with, but he didn't. He said, I know. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Crown of righteousness laid up for me, which God the righteous judge will give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. What a wonder that a Christian is able to live their life as Paul did, in view of a day of review and a day of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So the things done in the body, service for Christ, the function of the ambassador in the world, how we carried out our mission. Now please listen, believers, you'll have to give an account of your earthly mission. You'll be called to the homeland. I'll be called to the homeland. And as every ambassador on earth is called back to give an account, every one of us we'll have to give account in the day to come. And God in His grace, please listen this, because I don't want this to end in a negative way, it ought not. God in His grace has placed us in His work as ambassadors. But listen to this. Paul said that He gives the capacity to do it by His grace. And in His grace He gives the reward at the end of it all. And what a wonder it will be in a day to come, whenever we will stand with the reward, it's reward or loss, one of the two. Our reward will be full or our reward will be diminished, depending on how we function, how we live as an effect for eternity, on how we are up there. What a great wonder it would be. I sometimes think, and with this I'll finish, of that classic sentiment of Samuel Rutherford as a gospel preacher who said, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven would be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. I say this from the heart. The greatest joy that any ambassador for Christ will ever have is to see souls won for Christ. It's to see the fruit of the earthly mission. Some of you will say, well, I haven't managed to do that. Well, I would love to say to you believers, solid in the gospel, I would love to say to you this, when the assembly stands unitedly together to get the gospel of Christ into a community as one man, it's not the fruit of an evangelist. It's the fruit of the people of God, shoulder to shoulder, who press forward with the gospel of Christ. May God help you to encourage your heart to fulfill your earthly mission. Soon we'll close our earthly mission. Soon we'll pass this day. Heaven is our fatherland, and we'll soon be home. May God encourage all our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks to Thee for the great high honour of declaring the name of Christ. We don't feel worthy of it. None of us were worthy of Thy salvation, and we're not worthy to bear the name of Christ, but we thank Thee that all that we are is because of Him. We thank Thee for the wonder of His love. We thank Thee for His perfect righteousness. We thank Thee for His precious blood shed on the cross at Calvary. We thank Thee for His one and only offering for sin forever. We thank Thee for His seated position, and we say from our hearts, no place too high for Him is found, no place too high in heaven. And so with Thy hand upon us, we trust that Thou wouldst preserve each one, preserve the assemblies represented, carry us forward circumspectly for the days ahead. We earnestly pray, encourage our hearts as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.